As we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 1 and from verse 29, I thought perhaps the best way to prepare our hearts for this passage and to remember it and to link up with the things that are there. There are three great statements in this passage. Each mentioned twice. So here are sayings twice mentioned, and they're of great significance. The first is, "Behold the Lamb of God." That comes twice. John the Baptist's words, "And I knew him not." That comes twice. "And come and see." That comes twice. So between the three of those things, I'm sure it'll help you to remember it all. Well, the day after the Jewish Pharisees had come and asked Paul about the nature of his ministry, John sees Jesus coming unto him. Now, we don't have the details here that we have in Matthew. But in Matthew, we read in verse 13, in Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John." Now, that's what in our passage in John, he sees Jesus coming. That's what he was coming for. So in Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Now that isn't in Gospel. The next bit is, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away and out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." While we're there, it is worth mentioning that Jesus is recorded in Matthew as seeing the Spirit descending like a dove. But in John, it was John also who saw the Spirit descending like a dove. So this was the occasion. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he was coming from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. And the conversation that they had, or part of it, Matthew records, but John does not. But while Jesus was just approaching him, John the Baptist, seeing the object of his ministry coming, cries out to all who are there at Jordan, coming to be baptized, "Behold the Lamb of God." Perhaps he points to Jesus as he comes. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, sacrificial lambs were part and parcel of the Jewish order. Perhaps the best place, if you want to look them up, is in Genesis 22. Don't do it now. Genesis 22 and Exodus 12. In Genesis 22, Abraham takes his beloved son, the son in whom is vested the future Eden of the birth of the Messiah, and the Lord calls upon him to sacrifice his son. And he goes there, and when his son asks him, "Where's the sacrifice?" he says, "God will provide a sacrifice." And later, just as Abraham is about to slay his son, The angel calls out from heaven, slay him not. And behold, a ram in the thicket. Now, a ram is not a lamb, but there are incidents in that story which help us to understand the meaning of the sacrifice of the lambs. And the other part, of course, is in Exodus 12, the minute they leave Egypt and they are commanded to spill the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, says Jesus, I will pass over you. Now, all this was part of the heritage. And when John calls out, behold, the Lamb of God, either some of these or some other things will come racing into their minds about the significance of the Lamb of God. He is the one who fulfills what the Lamb showed, that he was without blemish, that he was in his prime in his first year, that as Jesus was in the first year of his ministry, and that the Lamb of God was sacrificed in order to point through to Christ. But the sacrifice was for the atonement of the Jewish nation's sin. So John says, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one who accomplishes it, but he accomplishes it for the whole wide world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as Jesus is approaching to encourage them to watch intently and to cast their faith in him, he says, this is him. This is the one of whom I said to you before that there is one coming after me. He was the forerunner. And he was 6 months older than Jesus. But he was from everlasting. And John is pointing out that Christ is from everlasting, that he is God, as well as the Lamb of God, and that he is preferred before John. John is just there to announce him. You don't expect somebody who's announcing somebody to stay there alongside stage. And he must increase, but John must decrease. But this is he. Now, Jesus is the one. And John also said that to the Pharisees earlier, that there was one among them already that they did not recognize, but there was the one that were baptized with the fire and with the Holy Ghost. So after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then, and I knew him not. I didn't know. I expect because he was 6 months older and their mothers were relatives that they met one another, but John didn't know. Perhaps they talked about these things because Jesus' mother said that Jesus was, though a baby, was her Lord. And so did Elizabeth. But I expect in the young mind of John, the thing didn't register. While I'm a child, I spake as a child and I thought as a child. And that probably was part of the reason why he didn't realize who Jesus was. I knew him not. He did know him, but not why he'd come, who he was. But now he knows that he's the Lamb of God. And then comes this key verse about baptism. If you are asked, why do we have baptism? Then there's a number of good reasons. But the reason John came, he said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. I knew him not. None of the people of Israel knows him. But baptism is to reveal him, because the Spirit will descend upon him as a dove. And he says, this is the whole purpose of my ministry. The whole purpose of the fact that I baptize is distinct from just preaching, for example. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest not just to me, but to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Now we saw from Matthew, John understood that it was for sinners, for those who confess their sins. He knew he was a sinner, and he also knew that the Son of God was not a sinner. And so he argued about it. He said to Jesus, well, I ought to be baptized by you, not you by me. And the Lord Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. So this was God's plan, succinctly called all righteousness. Righteousness. Do it. Of course, what Jesus knew was that all his followers would afterwards be baptized. They would confess him. They would indicate that they trust him and believe in him as the Lord, the Father sent Christ. But baptism, first and foremost and fundamentally, was to make Jesus manifest in his generation to Israel. We are identified with that when we are baptized as believers. We've confessed our sins. But here was the sin bearer going under the water and coming out the other side. And in him, our sins are blotted out, and we follow him through the waters of baptism. Well, that was just a rapid thing. But this is a key verse, which it seems to me that many people miss when they're seeking to explain baptism. It begins here. It was that Jesus should be made manifest that he came. And he, as the sin bearer, went under the water. And we, when we confess our sins, we are baptized and are identified with Christ, who bore our sins away truly in atonement. And John bear record, you remember it was in Matthew, that Jesus also saw the Spirit as a dove. But here John records, and John the Baptist bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. So here was the Holy Spirit becoming visible. He was not a dove, but at this particular point, when he descended upon the Lord Jesus to give him power for his ministry, they saw him as a dove, a peaceful bird, not as an eagle, but as a dove, a gently dealing power of God to win men's souls. John said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. At this time, Matthew tells us, the Father spoke from heaven to Jesus and said that he was his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Later on at the Transfiguration, the Father says the same words to the disciples. But John also, if he saw that, almost certainly heard that too. I knew him not, here it is again the second time, as if he reiterates that he was ashamed he didn't know him. But to reiterate to all those Jews that were there, Jesus has come to be revealed. I didn't know him. You didn't know him, but you can now. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water. So here John refers to his calling, to the fact that the Father sent him and instructed him to baptize with water. It wasn't man's idea to baptize with water. It was God's idea. There had been never anything like it before. The word baptize in Greek translation of the Old Testament is sometimes used for what Jesus describes as the washing of plates and cups, but it was nothing like this. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that's the Father said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. That's crucial. He would see the Spirit descending. But the point of that Spirit was that his ministry, from then onwards, his public ministry, would be in the power of that Spirit, causing fire, causing purification, and he would baptize with fire. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. The baptizing with the Holy Ghost, with power, is something supremely above what John could do. John's ministry needed to decrease now that the one was here who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost here in that sense means power, but it also means rebirth, being born again. That's the most tremendous thing that the Spirit of God can do in any life. And it's done under the direction of the Saviour. He is the one who baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, as he does here, that this is the Son of God. He confessed that he was the Lamb of God, and now that he is the Son of God. And then we have the next day. So we have the day when the Jews sent priests and Levites to John to ask him about his ministry. Then the next day we have Jesus coming to Jordan, where he was baptized. And the next day after that is the incident that we're now going to read. I'm trying to give you a bit of the geography. This would appear to take place very, very close to Jordan. And it's very interesting to think where Jesus was staying. Sounds like a cave. Doesn't sound as if he was at any house. So in verse 35, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples were with him. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, as he had done the previous day, behold, the Lamb of God. One commentator makes, I don't know if it's the fair point, but he makes the point. He said, people don't always learn the first time. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, and nobody followed. But the second time he teaches it, people did want to, and anyway, did follow. People don't always reply, react, respond the first time. Therefore, all good teaching reiterates and changes. Now, I don't know if that's fair on the grounds that they couldn't do anything. Jesus was just approaching to be baptized. They couldn't really have followed him there and then, but that was all part of their coming to believe. But it was the next day, and two of the disciples were with John, and they were the first of the disciples of John who'd come to point the way to Jesus, who actually came to Jesus. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So here we have it again. But this time it doesn't look as if Jesus was coming to John as he did to be baptized. It looked as if he was going away, perhaps back towards Galilee. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And these two, which is Andrew, we know we're told that it was John, but the mere anonymity of the name suggests that it was John. It looks as if it was John and Andrew. But they themselves understood that the Lamb of God makes atonement. John had said, who takes away the sin of the world. And they knew that they were sinners and they were under conviction of the Holy Spirit. But their ignorance was quite considerable and they were aware of it. So the two disciples heard him speak. And probably John did it with the sort of authority he'd come to point men to Christ. He really wanted those disciples to go to Christ. It would fulfill the ministry. So the two disciples heard him speak, and they did follow Jesus. And then Jesus turned. He knew they were following him, and he turned. I couldn't help thinking of the children's game. When the person turns, everyone has to stand still. And then the person who turns maybe spots somebody who comes too late. Well, it wasn't like that. But Jesus turned. And he saw them. And he said to them, why seek ye? Now, he knew the answer. What seek ye? He knew the answer. But he was seeking to get them to reply, what seek ye? Now you see, he doesn't say, whom seek ye? Neither does the Greek, it is what? What thing? What learning? What purpose? Why are you seeking? He doesn't even imply that it was himself they were seeking, though they were following him. Maybe they were just wondering where Jesus lived. And that's the question that they blurt out, the answer that they blurt out. Whether it is that they just didn't have nothing to say and didn't know what to say, or whether it was the reason that they were following, Jesus said, what seek ye? And they replied, where dwellest thou? Or where are you staying? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master. So that means that they want to be his disciples. They call him Master, which means that they are prepared to learn from him and to be his disciple, which means learner. So they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And Jesus says, you'll come and see. Very pleasant answer, a very gracious and gentle answer, an invitation for them to stay with him. And it was the 10th hour of the day, so it was light for 2 hours more. It was what we would call 4 o'clock. So they came and saw where he dwelt and stayed with him that day for 2 hours. Until it got dark. And presumably, in that 2 days, they had one-on-two instruction. And that's where they knew he was the Messiah, the one who was written in the law and written in the prophets. Jesus must have, we talk about a lot about what happened on the Emmaus Road, where Jesus explained who he was in the prophets and the and throughout the scriptures, it looks as if Jesus did that here too. Because they go on to say afterwards, we found the Messiah. And I love that, we found. We are very fussy theologically to say, no, it wasn't that we found Christ, he found us. But they're not ashamed here to say we found him. Anyway, Master, where dwellest thou? They came, they saw where he dwelt. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and spoke and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now he first findeth his own brother Simon. You could preach a sermon on seeking our relatives, seeking to bring them to Christ, seeking to mend them. But what does look to be is that Simon was as urgent as he was to know who the Messiah was. Now, he's not trying to take the gospel to somebody who really doesn't want to hear it. He goes first to his own brother because I think he knew that this was what Simon really wanted. He first findeth his own brother before he did anything else, and it was his own brother he then went to, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ, the anointed one of God, the one always spoken of. And he brought him to Jesus. But he didn't seem unwilling to go. He wanted the same Messiah. And in each of the cases of the people coming to him, Jesus speaks to them. And when he brought Simon Peter to Jesus, Jesus beheld him and said, well, I know you're Simon, but from now on I'm going to call you Peter. And the reason I'm going to call you Peter is that you are going to be steady as a rock. And it's a very helpful picture in scripture, because this steady rock rocked a bit. And it's very useful to us to know that though a leader who may appear steady as a rock, and the Lord makes him so, in and of himself he isn't naturally like that. And as we know, Peter had great faults. But Peter said, I shall call you, Jesus said, I shall call you Peter, which is Cephas, but it means rock or stone. And now we have the next day. So we had all these days. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So if you look at the map, Jordan is on the east. And now he came to John to Jordan to be baptized. And now he went westwards towards Galilee. So Jesus would go forth into Galilee, rather like under the same impulse he went through Samaria to meet the woman, because he finds Philip. It's Philip he's after. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. Now we're told that Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And if you're moving westward from that part of Jordan, it's likely to be Bethsaida that you come through to first. After Bethsaida, it would be Capernaum. And after Capernaum, it would be the whole hinterland of Galilee. So that's what they're doing. They're moving westwards. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And he findeth Peter and saith unto him, follow me. He did. He totally ignored what he did, except that he started missioning straight away. He did follow Jesus, and he was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We got that, because there's something else coming up in a minute. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, it's only John that speaks of Nathanael. In the lists of the disciples in the other Gospels, the name that's always linked with Philip, because when they give the list of disciples, it's James and John, so they're linked. It's always Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew means Bar, in Hebrew, the son of John. It's like John, son. It's the son bit, is the Bar. Or O'Brien, if you're in Ireland, meaning the son of. And Bar means that. And it is thought that it is the same person. His name was Nathanael, the son of Tolmai. Nathanael Bartholomew. He's not mentioned anywhere else. Bartholomew, and Nathanael isn't mentioned other than in John's Gospel. And the general thought is that Nathanael must be Bartholomew. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I don't know whether Philip was friendly with Nathanael and ran and got him first, like Andrew had got his brother, or whether as they were all going along, Jesus pointed Nathanael out to Philip, said, go and get him. You can't really tell from the story. It looks as if Philip took his own initiative, but it must have been under the impulse of the Lord, clearly. Philip findeth Nathanael, and he says, we found him. Just like Andrew said to Simon, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Do you know who it is? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it's clear that Nathanael was well-versed in scripture, but he didn't know everything. And he knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he's not looking for a Messiah from Bethlehem. I mean, he's looking for a Messiah from Bethlehem. He's not looking for a Messiah from Galilee or Nazareth. And so he says, well, now, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? I myself don't think he's making a slur on Nazareth as much as to say nothing good happens there. He might be, because they did stone Jesus subsequently. He may have known there was something like that in their spirit. But it may be that the good thing he was thinking of was Christ, and he knew Christ came from, was born in Bethlehem. So that good thing surely couldn't come from Nazareth, may have been his significance. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus said to John and to Andrew, come and see. And here, that was interesting because they didn't really know what they wanted, were after. But Jesus said, come and see. Here is a man who can't be argued with. So they say, come and see. See for yourself. Make up your own mind. Which is what he did. But it's interesting. Just come and see. Can't always persuade people. You've got to say to them sometimes, well, you read the scriptures about Jesus. There's no way I'm going to persuade you. But maybe you'll be persuaded that we were persuaded. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. So he did come. And he said of him, perhaps to the other disciples, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That is to say, he was believing by faith, according to his understanding of the scriptures. He was a true Israelite, not just by birth, but he was a spiritual Israelite, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? It would have been very presumptuous of Nathanael to have said to Jesus, how do you know me? If he meant, how did you know I was guileless? Because he could scarcely say himself that he was guileless, could he? Jesus might say so, but he couldn't say that of himself. So he could hardly say, well, how do you know that I'm guileless? It seems more likely that what he meant was, how do you know my name? How do you know who I am? How do you know where I was? And of course we see here that Jesus knows all about us, and sufficient to egg us on. He knows all about us and other things that will develop from that. Nathanael says to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus said, before that Philip caught thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Something happened there. Nathanael, who said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth, was immediately captivated and put all his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw thee when you were under the fig tree. Well, there's nothing wonderful about that. You can see it when you're under a fig tree. Probably saw loads of people under a fig tree. But here is something hidden. Here is something intimate. Here is something special. Somehow what Nathanael was doing, maybe praying as he read the scriptures, Jesus made it quite clear to him that he knew what he was doing, and therefore it could be described as guileless. He trusted in the Lord, perhaps in the passage he was reading, but there was a hidden transaction going on here, sufficient to warrant the skeptic Nathanael, skeptical as to whether the Messiah could come from Nazareth, if nothing else, to cause him to cry out to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. These are massive expressions. Something intimate, something determinative, some transaction between the Saviour and the heart of what Nathanael was thinking revealed itself to Nathanael. And he knew that Jesus knew him altogether. And if Jesus knew him altogether, he must be the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, we of course believe that God knows us, that the Saviour knows us altogether. And it's in these next two verses that it may be that we have a clue, but we can't know for certain, as to the passage that he was reading. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So he's not undermining him. He's saying, you think that's wonderful? You've got more wonderful things to come if you follow me. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, amen, amen. Just pause, Nathanael, take this in and listen. I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now this is what Jacob saw, Genesis 22. And maybe, it may be, and you say, maybe that this was the passage that he was meditating on. Maybe he understood that the ladder was the way to heaven, and that angels were ascending and descending upon him, doing the Lord's work. Maybe he was longing for the Son of God to appear. Jesus says, you're right. I am that ladder. But there's a significant comment. Verse 49. Nathanael says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What does Jesus say in verse 51? Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, where his manhood is here being stressed. God and man. There was a great transaction went on in the heart of Nathanael at that first meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to summarize those things, it was said twice. It's a shame when we know him not. It's a shame when we don't know the Lord Jesus. We've not repented of our sins and we don't know him. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away sin. He's the one who pardons those who come to him repenting of their sin. And Jesus says to us all, come and see. Come to me. Come to me and see and learn what I'm like. And we've seen from how he dealt with Nathaniel what he is like. He knows us all together, but he befriends us richly. This is a wonderful passage, and may the Lord help us greatly to love it. Amen.